If you got your Bibles, open up to the book of Revelation. We are in that book. We've been in it for a little while. We're continuing on. We're in Revelation chapter 12. I'm really excited about what it is that the Lord has for us today as we begin to talk through this chapter. Lots of imagery. Many theologians believe this is like the center of the book. It is the pinnacle that everything is built towards. And then from there, we begin to walk that out. Albert Einstein said, or wrote, that if he only had 1 hour to save the world, he would spend the first 55 minutes of that trying to define the problem. And then he would spend the last five actually saving the world. Folks, listen, we live in a world that is radically mixed up, kind of crazy. The wheels feel like they're coming off. They feel like they're coming off from the standpoint of whether it is beliefs, pandemics, politics, identities. Your world may feel like it is coming apart at the seams. You may feel like, man, me and my spouse, husband, wife, we're at odds. I mean, financially, I don't know what we're going to do. I'm not certain if my kids, their wheels are coming off. I don't know what's happening with them. Your world may be crazy, but here's what I want you to know, that if you're not careful and if you don't have the correct diagnosis of what the problem is, the answers that you get could lead you further away from what the true issue is. And I think today, even in our own world, we're seeing some of that. We're seeing answers come at us from all different kinds of directions that really aren't what the real issues and problems are. I mean, for instance, if you have a massive headache and you don't realize that you have a brain bleed, but you continue just to take Advil, Tylenol, it may mask it for a small period of time and the symptoms may go away, but it'll eventually lead you to death without realizing what the true issue and diagnosis is. And so today, as we open up this passage in Revelation chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 1 through 6. I believe that we're going to see what the center of the issues in our world are today. It's really quite simple. We make it very profound, but I believe through the imagery that we're going to see in this passage, and there's a lot of imagery, a lot of symbols, a lot of signs. We're going to see through this imagery that our battle is not against flesh and blood. And so often what ends up happening, we make things against this person, that person. We blame a president or politics. We blame this or that. Here's what I want you to hear. What's going on in our world today is first and foremost spiritual. It's first and foremost spiritual. And there is a spiritual issue. And if we're not careful, we make everything horizontal when really it's a vertical issue. In fact, Ephesians tells us that our battle is not with flesh and blood. It is with powers of darkness, rulers, principalities. So with that means it's going to take spiritual warfare. There are spiritual issues that we have to look at, and we have to be able to see to have the right diagnosis of these things. So if you're blaming your spouse for something, if you're blaming politics for something, those seniors, maybe you are in college right now, you think your college professor is the issue, here's what I want you to know. There's a spiritual issue at play. There is a spiritual issue at play that we have to look at and go, okay, Lord, what is it that you're doing? So with that, let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to read 1 through 6, and then we're going to walk this out a little bit. You're going to see three characters, three people in this drama. So this is the roadmap. So if you're taking notes, you're thumbing something in, the very first character that you're going to see is the woman. We're going to talk about the woman. The second character that we're going to talk about is the dragon. The third character that we're going to talk about is the child, all right? So with that, we begin reading. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. "Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems, crowns. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne." Verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. This right here is so packed with so much imagery, and I think we're going to be able to kind of catch a glimpse, catch a vision of what's going on. Because again, what we're dealing with today in our world is first and foremost spiritual, and it is played out in the physical. But if we try to make everything into a physical response, we're missing something, and we're going to end up in the wrong places with the wrong tools and the wrong weapon to accomplish what we need to accomplish. So let's look at the woman. Verse one begins to introduce to us to this woman. Now, again, it says that John, he's writing, and he says, "I see a great sign." So first and foremost, we should realize immediately, this woman is a sign. It's a symbol. It's not a real, literal woman. He sees a sign. Now, Roman Catholics will tell you they believe that this is a picture of the Virgin Mary, the Queen Mother, the Queen of Heaven, they would say. I don't believe that this is a picture of Mary. I think it's a type of the woman, but this is not Mary. And the reason I don't believe that is in verse 6. If you look in verse 6, it says, "The woman was also persecuted after Jesus' ascension." I just gave you a little clue here that the child, I believe, is Jesus, the picture of Jesus. But it says that the woman was persecuted after Jesus' ascension, and went into the wilderness to be protected by God for 3.5 years. I don't think that that's what Mary, I don't think this is a picture of Mary. Verse 17, I'm going to skip over a few verses there towards the end of this. Verse 17 says, "The woman's children include all who obey the commandments of God." That's a picture, that's a symbol of the Old Testament Israel, those who followed the commandments of God, but also the testimony of Jesus. The commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. I think what you're seeing right here is a picture. This woman is a symbol of Israel and the church. True Israel, a picture of Old Testament, God-following, God-fearing, those who followed after God in the Old Testament. And I believe this is also a picture of the church today. All of those who have come to know him and who follow him. So this woman is a symbol. It's a symbol. She gives birth to true Israel, made up of Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. Christian scientists will tell you their thought is that this woman is representative of their Mary Baker Eddy, the one who founded, and that the child is the doctrine of Christian science. And those who are the dragon are those who would stand and say, that is false teaching, that is heresy. So today, I play the dragon. Because that is false teaching. That is heresy, all right? This is a picture. This is a picture of the birth mother of the church. And so what you see here is reminiscent of what you see in Isaiah 54. Write down Isaiah 54, because I want you to go back and look at this. In Isaiah 54, Israel is called the mother. The mother whose house is filled with children of her husband, Redeemer. All throughout the New Testament, do you remember what the church is called? The bride of Christ. It's a woman who houses the children of God. So what I believe that we're seeing right here is we know it's a sign. It's not a literal woman. It is a symbol. It is a symbol of the believing Israel, of the New Testament church. This is a sign of true. This woman is a sign of true Israel. True Israel. Notice what it says, and also in verse 1, that the woman is clothed in the sun. So she's clothed in the sun. Verse 1 also says, the moon is where? Under her feet. and a crown with 12 stars sits on her head. This points us back. This is an illusion. This is a picture pointing us back to Genesis 37. In Genesis 37, I would want you to go and look at that later today. It's all about Joseph. Joseph the dreamer, the Old Testament dreamer. So Joseph has a dream, and here's what his dream said, what he said his dream was. Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10. He says, then he dreamed, Joseph, then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. All right? We're bowing down to me. Verse 10. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? Jacob and Rachel, from Jacob and Rachel, you have the birth of Israel. You have the birth of Israel. You have the 12 tribes that begin to come from there. This is a picture, I believe. These crown with the 12 stars, this is the 12 tribes. It also represents, I believe, the 12 apostles. Again, pointing to, in verse 17, when he talks about those who follow the commandments of God and those who follow the testimony of Jesus. So as we begin to see this picture, as we begin to see what's happening, the scripture tells us on down that she is pregnant and that she is in great pain, it says. Scripture says she is in great pain. Verse 2, the reason she's in great pain is because of the curse of sin. When sin entered into the world, God cursed the woman with childbirth pains. He said, because of that, childbearing is going to be very, very painful for you. All throughout the New Testament, though, when you see the word birth pains, it doesn't mean pain in relationship to childbearing. In the New Testament, when you see birth pains, birth pangs, those types, it refers to suffering, persecution, tribulation, that the world is crying out. It is longing for the Messiah to come. So what I think that we begin to see here is the woman is the, it represents the people of God from Genesis to Revelation 22 crying out, Lord, come. Lord, come. I am hungry. I'm dying. I'm waiting on you. As Zion has taught us back a few months ago, Maranatha, oh Lord, come quickly. This is what you begin to see with the woman. Let's look at the second one in verse 3. In verse 3, the second character, person, symbol, really, in fact, that's where it starts with, it says, and another sign. Not a literal dragon, but a sign. This is the dragon. It says the dragon had 7 heads. It had 7 crowns. It said that it had 10 horns. John doesn't leave us in this one here to struggle with the interpretation. He tells us very clearly in verse 9, and we're going to get to all of that next week. I just want to tell you, I'm really excited about what today and next week we're going to see. All right, because what we're doing today is we are diagnosing what the problem is, and you're going to see some of the answers next week even on this. So he tells us in verse 9, he says the dragon is the devil in verse 9. Don't you wish Revelation was that simple all the way through? I mean, he actually says this is what it is. In the Bible, or excuse me, in Revelation specifically, we've talked about, because Revelation is full of apocalyptic language. There's lots of symbols. There's lots of imagery. In Revelation, the number 7 and the number 10 represent completeness or fullness. Horns represent power. They represent power and authority. This specific passage right here in 12 points us back to Daniel chapter 7. How many times over the last several weeks have we talked about, if you're reading Revelation, you've got to go to the Old Testament. If you're reading Revelation, you need to be in the book of Daniel. But the book of Daniel. To understand Revelation, you're in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees a vision, and he sees 4 beasts. And the fourth beast that he sees tells us that it is the most terrifying beast. Now, these beasts that he sees in Daniel, they represent the different kingdoms that would rise up. They were going to rule. They were going to overthrow the nation of Israel. In Revelation, when you see the beast, when you see the dragon, when you see, real quickly, those beasts in the Old Testament, they find their outworking under the one beast that we see in Revelation. You see, the one beast in Revelation was using all the other beasts to drag Israel away. They were evil kingdoms that would bring in false religions and false gods. Just like even today, we live in evil kingdoms that are anti what Scripture has to say and begins to lead us away. You recognize that, don't you, today? You see that today in the world in which you live, whether it is things that you see on television, things that you read. Listen, if you're not a discerning follower of Christ who is in the Word, who is listening with ears, God, give me ears to hear, give me a heart to understand. If we're not careful, we can end up being led astray with answers from the world, from academia, from our well-meaning friends that don't even go to the root problem of what it is that we face today. Well-meaning as they may be, they're not the root of the issue. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, John says that there was a tail. This dragon's tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. Some interpreters have seen this to be what happened in Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 14, you have the telling of Satan being cast out of heaven. I don't think that that's what this particular passage, it sounds a little bit like that. I don't think that's what this is, though. What I believe that this is I believe that the stars are representative of the crown. The stars that were in the crown, I believe that they're representative. Because you remember what the stars represented? All of true Israel, those who believed in the commandments of God and those who followed the testimony of Jesus. And I believe what this points to is that tail, because when Jesus died on the cross, when he was put in a grave, when he rose again, his resurrection, you realize Satan was defeated at that moment. He was defeated. And you're going to see this next week. Satan now has no more access to the throne room. He has no more access because of the blood of Jesus. And when he is gone, it says that he takes a third with him. I believe that this is a picture. This is a picture of the tribulation time that we live in today, where he is attacking those believers, where he attacks the church, where his desire is for the church to be destroyed. And I think this is something, I want to be very, very clear here. I think this is something that we don't take seriously enough. Because we live in a society, we live in a day and time where we don't always think spiritual. We're thinking person to person, material. Can I touch it? Can I feel it? Can I see it? And I want you to hear, church, this is a battle with flesh and not with flesh and blood. This is a battle with spirit. This is spiritual warfare that we're dealing with today. And when he was cast out, the scripture says that the picture here is he swept with his tail a third. This is the tribulation period that I think that we live in today, that we're being seen here. I want you to hear this, though. I want you to hear this. There is nothing that comes to us today that happens arbitrarily. Do you realize that everything that Satan is allowed to do is done under the sovereignty of God? So the things that we face today, the struggles, the pains, the attacks, the disease, the arguments between husband and wife, friend to friend, coworker to coworker. These things, I want you to hear, they're not just flesh and blood. This is a spiritual attack with spiritual emphasis. Hold on to that because I want to come back to that in just a few moments. Look at the third person that you see, or the third character that you see here, is the child. You've seen the woman is symbolic. You've seen the dragon as being symbolic. This child, I also believe. In verse 5, it says it is a male child, I believe is symbolic of Jesus himself, the Messiah, the long-awaited one. This child is the Messiah who will rule the nations, it says, with the rod of iron. This is a reference to Psalm 2 that we talked about last week. You remember that? As we talked through, and it was pointed to in Psalms. Why, the nations are raging against God. It says that God sits in derision. He laughs back at him and goes, what are you doing? And he says, I'm sending my Messiah, my king, my son, who will one day, who will rule with a rod of iron. And I believe this is what we begin to see right now, that God's Messiah, his child, the one who was born, would rule and crush his enemy. You begin to see that picture right there. Verse 5, look at verse 5. Verse 5 is basically, it's a mini testimony wrapped up of who Jesus was. It says, she, the woman, she gave birth to a male child who was to rule all the nations. We know that Jesus rules all the nations. But her child was caught up to God, to his throne. Jesus Christ, I believe this is a picture, a symbol of Jesus who was born sinless, the sinless Son of God, who came to earth, who lived a perfect life. He was born of Mary, born of woman, flesh of flesh. Fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life. He came to his own, the scripture tells us, and his own denied him, put him up to death. He was crucified on a cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And the scripture tells us that 3 days later, he arose, his resurrection. He walked the earth for 40 days. The scripture tells us. He was seen by over 500 people, the scripture tells us. And then he ascended back to heaven, where today he reigns. This is why John could write to a group who were in Asia Minor, who are in Western Turkey, and say, listen, no matter what you're facing, you can stand, even if it costs you death. Even if it costs you your job, you can stand because Jesus Christ is alive and he reigns today. And so I can stand to tell you today, no matter what you're facing, no matter where you are, no matter the tribulation that you are walking through today, as bad as it may seem, I want you to hear this. Jesus Christ is alive today. He has been taken back to heaven. He ascended back to heaven. And today, he is with God, seated on the throne, as verse 5 tells us. Notice in verse 4, the interplay here between the woman and the dragon. Notice what it says there. It says that the dragon stood before the woman. Why? Because he was going to devour the child as it was being born. You don't have that scene in your nativity at home, do you? But here's what I can tell you. It is real. And it's been playing out ever since the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3, 3:15 is the very first gospel. Genesis 3:15. Look at what it says there. It says, God is speaking. He's speaking to the serpent, the ancient serpent, the deceiver, the accuser. The scripture calls him the liar, the thief, the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The one who looked at Eve and said, did he really say that? The same tactic that he still uses on us today. Does he really mean that? I don't think that's really what he means. You know, Jesus never said anything about that. But the Bible says something about that. Here's what I want you to know. His tactics have never changed. And look at what God said to the ancient serpent, the evil one. He said, I will put enmity, in case you don't know, write this down, highlight it, annotate it, do something. It means active hostility. There's a reason that we actively want to kill a snake when we see it, or at least most of us. Because he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Folks, that right there, Genesis 3, is the key to what's going on in our world today. It's where it all is. And everything from there, people have been trying to diagnose problems. They've been diagnosing them in ways that don't get to the real root of the issue. So when they come up with an answer, it leads you off into high weeds. And folks, I want you to hear, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the issues are right there. And if we, even as followers of Christ, don't recognize that what we're battling is a sin issue, it is a spiritual issue, that the Word of God is true, and what He says, He means. You see, we're still playing out this old story from long ago. This is still happening today. When the seed of woman, when he realized that, listen, I've been cursed now. That serpent, he was bound, hell-bent to destroy anything that salvation would have, so that salvation would never happen. You know what he did? He led Cain to kill Abel. But God intervened and gave Seth to Adam and Eve. He went on from there, and he incited Pharaoh to kill all the male children of the Hebrews. But God rose up midwives, Hebrew midwives, to save the children. And thus Moses is saved out. Saul, do you remember Saul? Saul was going to kill David, a man after God's own heart. But God brought up Jonathan, Saul's son. And a bond was formed. And through that relationship, David began to run. He began to hide so that his life might be saved. In the Old Testament book of Esther, do you remember the book of Esther? Esther is all about an evil man named Haman who was going to wipe out the Jews from the face of the land. But God rose up Mordecai, who went to his niece Esther and said, God's placed you where you are for this time to save your people. You see, God's always had a plan. Satan has always had a plan. He's trying to steal, to kill, to destroy. First Peter says he's an adversary who's a roaring lion who is seeking to devour you. And yet, I want you to know that God is providing a way. When the wise men, the magi, came to Herod to say, where's this one who's been born king of the Jews? Herod's going, do what? He was going to kill all, and did, all the male children 2 years and under in Bethlehem. But God sent an angel and said, Joseph, get up, go to Egypt. When all else failed, that evil serpent, that dragon, the one who is seeking to kill, to steal, to destroy, he went to Jesus' closest, one of the disciples. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. He was arrested, Jesus was, put on trial, put into a tomb after he died. On that cross, when he yelled out, called out, it is finished. That wasn't a death cry. That was a war cry. That was a battle cry to say, it's over. The curse of sin is done. You see, Satan has always been about trying to kill the plan of God. But I want you to notice also what he says in verse 6. Notice in verse 6, it said that the woman, after she gave birth, says, in fact, let's just read it, because I want to make sure that you see this really clearly. It says, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place, what? Prepared by God. Do you remember in the New Testament somewhere where a person said, hey, I'm going to go away and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you? And I want you to hear, the wilderness that you feel like you may be walking through, the tribulation that you're walking through today, the struggles that you have, you need to hear, they're not flesh and blood, it's spiritual. And I want you to hear me. The place where God has put you today, He has prepared for you, and He will protect you in the midst of that. Just like when you go back to Exodus, when the people of Israel went through the wilderness. The wilderness was horrible. There was no water. There was no food. They ended up sinning. They were in there for 40 years. But as bad as it was, God provided for them the entire way. The scripture says he gave them manna to eat, that they didn't have to go do anything for it except go pick it up for the day. The quail, the meat came and fell in the camp. That's my kind of hunting right there. They ate. It said their shoes never wore out. You're wishing that if you have a teenage son, aren't you? He provided for them. And I need you to hear this. They didn't do anything for it. He gave it to them. And what you're fighting flesh and blood today, I want you to hear. Jesus has a place prepared for you. You remember last week, 2 weeks ago in Revelation 11, when we talked about the Holy Temple and that he has his chosen ones, his sealed ones protected in that Holy Temple, in the Holy City. He has his sealed ones protected there. I want you to hear me. In the wilderness, you feel like you're walking in. He knows where you are and he's prepared that place for you today. And he is protecting you. You may not recognize it, but I want you to know he is there all along the way. All along the way, he is there. Listen, in here today, there are some of you, you are struggling with all kinds of things. Pandemic issues, fear issues, financial issues, home issues, job issues. Some of you feel like you got government issues. I need you to hear me. I need you to listen to me on this. Everyone's got an answer. The government's got an answer. Academia's got an answer. Your friend has an answer. But if it doesn't start with Genesis 3, it's going to lead you in the wrong place. I need you to hear that. Some of you may go, boy, this feels like old time. No, this is just, the old time is scripture. This is what it is. This is what the scripture tells us today. And if we are followers of Jesus, then he's called us to stand on his word. And though it doesn't make sense to us, and though we go, I don't know if I agree with it. Listen, it's not up to us to agree with. If you're a follower of Christ, this is what we walk in. So today, if you're trying to have a godly relationship, but it doesn't look like the relationship God's called it to be, you need to submit to this. If you're trying to walk in obedience, but you're not being obedient to what God's called you to be, then you need to be obedient to this and then let the walk begin to happen. We're not obedient so he blesses us. We're obedient because he's designed us. He knows how we work because he created us. And I want you to hear me. The devil's a liar. The things that he's speaking to you, you need to know, they're half-truths at best. At most, they're usually a drop of the truth. And he will take that and he will turn that. And it will, if you're following that, anything other than following what the Word of God says as a follower of believer. And I would even tell you, if you're not a follower of Jesus today, if you're following after anything other than what the world has called you to, I want you to know it's going to end in destruction. It will end in death. Adam and Eve didn't die immediately. Do you realize, I really think that when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, I think they sat back to think, oh, we're about to die. No, they didn't die immediately. They died spiritually immediately. But it was years. And I want you to hear this. Until we come to Christ, if we're not obeying what the scripture says, we begin to die inside spiritually. That's not my words. This is what the scripture speaks to us. And then what ends up happening is that we allow our experience to shade and interpret what the scripture says, when we have to say, okay, this is what the Spirit says, this is what the Lord says, this is what the Bible says. He means life for me because I'm one of his. He's prepared this place for me. He knows exactly where I am today, here in this spot. He knows it. And if he knows it and he's prepared it for you, then I want you to know his word can be trusted today. No matter what you think it's going to cost you, no matter what, I want you to hear this. As a follower of Jesus, his word is true. It always accomplishes what it was sent out for, Isaiah tells us. But I want to call you back. This is not a flesh and blood battle. This is a spiritual battle. And you have been equipped for that as a follower of Jesus. I want you to hear that. You've been equipped for that. This passage is not on the screen. I want you to listen to it. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about, because this is a spiritual battle, and we're trying to do war with physical things, with physical people, you need to hear me. That battle's not going to win. In a spiritual battle, it takes spiritual warfare. It takes spiritual implements. Listen to what the scripture tells us. Paul's writing to the Ephesians. I want you to listen. You don't have to go search. If you'd like to, you can. But I really want you to hear this. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore," you know why he puts therefore? Because in light of what that battle is, he says, "Therefore, do this, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Stand therefore. That means you can stand today. In the place that he's prepared for you, you can stand. You can have victory over where it is that you are today. You can walk through that. And notice what he says about it. He says, having fastened on the belt of truth, God, I believe your word. It is true. And I'm going to stand on your word. I don't care what the enemy says. Your word is true. And I'm standing on what it is that you say. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Folks, I want you to hear this. A breastplate goes across your heart. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that allows you to be able to stand firm. Our righteousness, our good works mean nothing. It's only his righteousness. And on your feet, the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I want you to hear this. The world is rocking right now, and you feel like you're in a tiny little boat with 15-foot seas. I want you to know, Jesus says, peace, be still, calm. Because you know me, the good news is I'm here, and I've put you in this. You can trust me. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and with supplication. Folks, listen, when we know the truth of God, we've surrendered our lives to him. He gives us a shield of faith that we can knock down whatever it comes, whatever the enemy is firing at you. I trust you, God. You will not lead me wrong. I have trusted you, I have faithed you, and I am with you, and you can knock that down. It says, put on the helmet of salvation. Today, I'm going to renew my mind. I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind with the sword of the Spirit, with God's word. Folks, listen, I'm just telling you, this is true. This is right. As a follower of Jesus, I want you to hear me. Your battle is not with flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. And so it's going to take spiritual people. Do you know what we've been praying for this church? I tell you every week, every Sunday, I tell you that on Mondays, we love to get your prayer requests. You put them on the Connect card, drop them in. We pray for your request every Monday. We're asking God to do so much more. But you know what we pray the very first thing? God, would you make us a holy people? God, would you do something in us as a staff team? That if you're wanting us to lead a holy church, would you make us holy people? We pray that you would be holy people. We pray that you would be strong men and women who love the word of God, who would be able to stand firm where you are. Do you know why I think God is blessing our church? Because he's calling us to holiness, and you're walking in that. Not because we're doing something so he will, because he is God. And so when he calls us to holiness and we begin to walk in that, he begins to pour blessings out because he shows these people will be faithful. Folks, I need you to hear me. How will your friends know when you're not battling flesh and blood, you're walking in the power of the Spirit? And I need you to hear me. Today's answers, they don't answer the real question. You know what the real issue is today? It's spiritual. It is about us being separated from God. And today there are some of you in here, you don't know Jesus. You are completely separated from God because of your sin. What sin is that? It's the sin of unbelief. You've been putting your faith in all kinds of things. I'm a good person. My grandfather was a pastor. I do these things. I serve in Sunday school. I lead this. I give money. I want you to hear me. None of those things get you to heaven. I'm a good person. Listen, good people go to hell. You know who goes to heaven? People who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. People who say, this isn't a physical thing. This is about a spiritual thing. He's the one that gives me the strength, and I walk in him no matter what. And today I'm calling you. Would you give your life to Christ today? Some of you in here, you need to be baptized as a follower of Jesus. You surrendered your life long ago, but you've never been baptized. There's nothing spiritual about this water. It's a symbol to say, listen, my life's changed. I've used this illustration before. It's like playing baseball and you hit the ball and you just run across the pitcher's mound to second base. You can't do that. That's not how this works. When you hit the ball, you run to first base. You know what first base is in the Christian walk? It's obediently being baptized as a follower of Jesus. I want to ask some of you to join our body. Come link up with us. We love you and we want to walk with you. Come see us. Come see me out there. I want to talk with you. Father, I love you and I honor you. And I thank you, Father, that you have a spiritual answer for the things that we're seeing today. God, as mixed up as our world is, God, our battle is not with people. I'm thankful that you show that to us. I'm thankful that today you have a holy people that you've set aside, that you've protected, and that we may feel like we're in the wilderness, we're in complete protection because you know where we are. You've designed a place for us. You've prepared this place. Father, I'm thankful that one day you're going to return. Jesus is going to return. That's not a literal symbolic thing. One day we will see him face to face. You tell us that on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. At his name, the darkness trembles. And so Jesus, I'm asking that you save people today. You open their eyes, you give them the ability, you give them courage to step out. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things today. Amen. I'm going to ask that you stand right now. Our response is to sing. It's to give as you leave. It's to make connection with people. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness because you've been battling somebody and you realize today, hey, my battle's not with people. This is a spiritual thing. Maybe you need to go and ask for forgiveness of them and say, listen, I'm with you. We're together. Whatever it is that God's calling you to today, use this time to hear him. As you sing, as you give, as you pray, let's do that.